Well, as we've joined with all creation standing and singing, let's continue to stand and declare together that all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. Well, please do take a seat, and before you pick up a Bible, which I hope you have nearby, pick up your service sheet again for a moment. And just look again at those words that we just said together. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. Those are words that we say very often here at All Souls. If you're a regular with us, we say it every 9:30 and at every 11:30 and at every 5:30 service. I have been at All Souls for nearly 6 years now, so a quick bit of mathematics means that I reckon I've probably said those words at least 6,000 times in this building. Yeah, the problem is, isn't it, whenever you say something very often, the danger is that you know the words, and perhaps you and I could recite them without even looking at the notice sheet. But too often in my mind, it goes in one ear and out the other, and I forget the significance of words like these. Well, we're starting this short series over the next few weeks looking at the subject of godly generosity, and we're going to begin with considering these words that we say together. And we're going to look into this passage from 1 Chronicles 29 that is where those words come from. So if you've got a Bible, do pick one up and turn with me back to page 433, 433 in the Church Bibles, 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to see where those words come from, what their significance is, and what they have to teach us about generosity. So let me pray for us as we look into God's word together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you spoke through your servant David these words, that they were written down for our learning. So please speak through them to our hearts today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think there are three key lessons that we can draw from these words that we say together, from this prayer of David from 1 Chronicles 29. Three truths that are incredibly easy to say, but deeply profound if we allow them to change our lives. Here's the first of them. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. These words of David come partway through this chapter, this final chapter of 1 Chronicles, and it is in the context of a Thanksgiving and gift day for the people of Israel. We've got our Thanksgiving and gift day in a couple of weeks' time, but here the king, King David, has drawn together the people of Israel to have a Thanksgiving and gift day to raise funds and raise materials for the building of the temple. God had promised that David's son Solomon would be the one to build a temple for the Lord God. And David, towards the end of his life, brings together the people, brings together the leaders of the people, and gets them to have a gift day and a day of thanksgiving. And as they come and they give their gifts, so David responds to those giving of the gifts with this wonderful prayer in verses 10 to 13. Let me read to you those words again. Verses 10 to 13, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. What if you ever read prayers like that in the Bible and think, I wish I could pray like that. I wish that was the way that prayers came off my lips. I mean, too often I'm struggling to think about what on earth I can pray for, and stringing a coherent sentence together is pretty good for me in prayer. But here is a prayer of David that just exudes praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, we're not all going to pray like David. We have been made uniquely with our own gifts and talents and personality. But let me say, if we want to begin to pray a little bit like David, then the key is to know what David knew. You see, David could pray like this because he knew certain things to be true. And in particular, there is a truth that generates this prayer, right at the heart of the prayer, in the middle of verse 11. Look down with me at verse 11. David prays, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. That's what makes David pray as he does. And David's logic is very, very clear. You see, since God created all things, and since God rules over all things, well, therefore, all things belong to God. All things. Just take a moment for that to sink in. Every single thing that we see around us belongs to God. And there is absolutely nothing that we can see, that we can touch, that we can lay our hands on that does not already belong to Almighty God. Nothing. There is nothing in all creation that God cannot call his. The deepest recesses of the universe that can be barely glimpsed by the Hubble Space Telescope, God says, that is mine. There is no part of this world, no secret part of our own lives or our own homes that God does not already have possession of. Abraham Kuyper, the Prime Minister of the Netherlands at the start of the 20th century, put it like this. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There is not one single square inch where God does not say, that is mine. That is mine. There is not one part of our lives that God does say, that is mine. There is not one part of our world that God does not say, that is mine. Mine. It belongs to me. And that is true of our world wonderfully as a whole. Since Christ is sovereign, he rules over all, as David says here. Well, that is true of our nations and our states and our governments. But it's also true of every single little detail of our own lives. There is not one thing that we possess that doesn't in actual fact belong to God. There's nothing you can name or imagine in your mind that God does not already say, that is mine. There is nothing in your pockets, whether it's the latest smartphone or some cash or a set of house keys or car keys, that God does not say, that is mine. That already belongs to me. Our homes, our bank balances, our careers, our families all belong to him. There is not any area of our lives where we can say, well, that is yours, God, but frankly, this is mine. That you can have, God, but this I'm keeping for myself. That, God, is your part, even if it's a very large part, but this part is all mine. There is no way that we can say that because everything belongs to God. You see, the truth is, anything that we possess, anything we have, anything we hold in our hands, we have on loan from Almighty God. We borrow it from him. And I wonder, are you any good at lending things to other people? I'm dreadful at it. I really am. Particularly, I'm bad at lending books. I have a particular affection for books. I look after my books. In fact, I've been told by some people that they reckon I haven't read certain books, which I have, because I've been so careful with them, the spine isn't even broken. And so when I do lend a book to someone, I'm overcome with worry. What on earth are they going to do with it? Yeah, are they going to read it in the bath and it'll all get soggy? Will they fail to use a nice crisp bookmark but instead fold over the edges of the page? Or will they, horror of horrors, get a pencil or even a pen and write in it? Let me tell you, because I've been told I can say this, don't ever, ever lend books to Rico. I've come to terms with it now. We've worked things out. All of those things will happen and more if you lend a book to Rico. But what is it that worries me? What is it that worries me about lending a book to somebody? It's simply that I think that they'll do whatever they like with it. I think they'll treat it as their own. And yet that is exactly what we do with the things that we have towards God. Everything we have comes from him. It is on loan from him, and yet how often do I treat it as my own, to do whatever I want with? Everything belongs to God. That's the first truth. Second truth, God is generous. Everything belongs to God, and God is generous. You see, David rightly affirms that everything belongs to God, but he also recognizes that God uses his power and his authority and his rule to give generously to others. So look with me at verse 12 and how David prays there. He says, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." God has rule and authority and power, and he uses it to give to others. God is generous. Now, today is Trinity Sunday, that Sunday where we particularly bring to mind this truth that God is one God, but in three persons. And that is a very significant truth for us as we consider the subject of generosity, because the Trinity reminds us that generosity is part of the very character and nature of God. So consider this. In John's Gospel, Jesus prays on the night before he goes to the cross. And as he prays to the Father, he says of his disciples, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you." Jesus is praying to the Father and saying, now they recognize that what you have, you give to me. The Father gives generously to the Son. Then a few verses later, Jesus says to the Father, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine." Here is a relationship of generosity and giving between the Father and the Son. Everything the Father has, the Son has. Everything the Son has, the Father has. And then in the previous chapter, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." You see what he's saying there? The Spirit will glorify Jesus because he will take from what Jesus has given and make known. Everything the Spirit has to give comes from Jesus. And everything the Spirit has gives glory back to Jesus. Now, the concept of the Trinity is very hard for us to get our heads around. It should not surprise us when we think about the nature and character of God. But what I want us to see from this is that God is generous in and of himself. That is to say, he doesn't fundamentally need us in order to be generous. He is generous within himself. He is three persons existing in eternity and freely giving glory and honor to one another generously. The Father giving glory and honor generously to the Son and the Spirit. The Son giving glory and honor generously to the Father and to the Spirit. The Spirit giving honor and glory generously to the Father and the Son. Before creation, before you and I even came along, God was, God is a generous God. God does not need us to be generous, but he chooses to show that generosity towards us. He is generous in the Father's lavish love to rebellious people. He is generous in the coming of the Son and his sacrifice for our sin. He is generous in the giving of the Holy Spirit to all who trust in him. God is generous. It is who he is. It is fundamental to his character and his nature. And that means that God is generous to us in each and everything that we have, and in each and every moment of each and every day. The key verse in really the whole of this passage is really verse 14. And it's that verse from which we get those words that we say together every Sunday. Look at verse 14 with me. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Once again, do you see what David is saying here as he prays this? Everything belongs to God. There is nothing in all creation that does not belong to him. So that means everything that we have comes from God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we possess that does not come as a gift from a generous God. There is nothing that we can hold in our hand that has not first come from the hand of God himself. Everything we have is a result of God's generosity. Every penny in our pocket, every breath that we take is a gift from him. And this is vital for us to understand because it runs against the entire tide of the culture we live in, doesn't it? Our world, our society, says of what we possess, what we own, what we have, we deserve it. Of course you have money. Of course you have a job. Of course you have a home to live in. You're a wonderful, amazing human being who is frankly entitled to such things. A roof over your head? You deserve it. A car in the driveway? You've earned it. Food on the table to eat? Of course. You have, after all, worked incredibly hard for it. And yet, look at what David's response to all this is in verse 14. As he's seen the generosity of God as reflected in the giving of others, he says, verse 14, "Who am I? And who are my people? Who are we? Who are we that this should be the case?" And our world would scream back to him, "David, you're the king. That's who you are. Get some self-esteem, man. Have a backbone. Of course you've got gold and silver and so forth. You're the king. You've earned it. You deserve it, David. Feel good about yourself." And yet that's not how David sees himself or sees the people. Look at how he describes them in verse 15. He says, "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors." See, what David's doing is he's thinking back to the Exodus. And he's going back to how God had redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. He brings them out from slavery and he brings them out to be his people. They had no land to live in. They were in the desert wandering. They had no roofs over their head. They had temporary tents that they moved every day. They had no possessions of their own. They relied day by day on God's generosity. Every single day, they needed to know that God was a generous God. Now, when we get to 1 Chronicles and the end of 1 Chronicles, things have changed. The people are in the land. They've settled down. They're wealthy. But for David, nothing has changed. They are still daily dependent on God's generosity. They are still foreigners and strangers. They are still exiles and immigrants. And so are we. We are, as it were, like refugees. Imagine the pictures that we see sometimes on our TV screens too often disappear too quickly of people fleeing from areas of conflict like Syria. And as they run and as they go from those areas of fierce fighting, they go with just the clothes on their back, carrying children but very little else. They go with nothing that they possess. No goods, no home. They come simply needing to receive. And so do we. For all the wealth and for all the wonderful good things that we have, and we have plenty in a city like London, this is not our true and lasting home. We are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, and in the meantime, we are foreigners and we are strangers, we are immigrants and we are refugees. We have nothing in our hands and nothing to deserve it, and yet we experience the lavish generosity of God. Everything belongs to God. God is generous. And then thirdly, we are generous. We are generous. You see, David's response to this lavish generosity of God is there for us in verse 14. He responds, "But who am I and who are my people that we should have all this stuff to enjoy? that we should have nice, healthy bank balances, that we should have the latest gadgets, that we should have the nicest things. Everything should be available to us at an instant so that we can enjoy it. I mean, that would be an obvious thing to say, wouldn't it? And there is a room for thanksgiving, but David doesn't say that. That's not his response at all. He says instead in verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" That we should be able to give. You see, David marvels at the fact that he and his people can be generous to others. They had nothing. They deserve nothing. Yet God has filled their hands with good things to be able to give and to share with others. For David, God's generosity is an opportunity to be generous in return. And that is a right and appropriate response to a generous God. After all, this is what God is like. This is the God we come to worship. He is a lavish, generous God. And so we as his people ought to be lavish, generous people. If we are God's children, that is what we ought to be like. It should be a mark of God's people that we are known to be generous in giving, because therefore people see a generous and giving God. But I want us to see a couple of things as we think about that. As we think about the response that we have of generosity, first of all, notice that this generosity is not forced, but willing. Not forced, but willing. Look back for a moment to verse 9 of the chapter, just before the part that we had read. And after they had their gift day and they brought together the gifts, this is what happens, verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they have given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. There is willing, wholehearted giving. And then turn back over the page to verse 17. And see David's response. "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." There is willingness and wholeheartedness and integrity that marks out the kind of giving that the people are engaged with. See, the fact of the matter is, God is not interested in a legalistic, forced generosity. He's just simply not interested in obedience simply because of a command. You know, that response that says, "That preacher banged on about generosity an awful lot on Sunday. And to be honest, I probably ought to be a bit more generous. So this week I'll try and give a little bit more and I'll try and be a bit more generous. But just because otherwise I'm just going to feel very uncomfortable." That is not the response that God desires. He desires our generosity to be willing, to be an overflow from our hearts, a welling up of who God is that comes out in generous giving in ourselves. So David says, "God, I know that you're pleased with integrity. You test the heart." And see, God is not pleased with the kind of giving and generosity that is through gritted teeth and clenched hands, as if we want to hold on to the things that God has given to us, but we kind of probably ought to give a little bit, so just let a little bit drop out of our fingers. That's far too often the attitude that I have towards generosity. This is mine. I suppose I ought to give a little bit to God. God wants to see his generosity so much that overflows from that in generosity towards others. It's a natural outpouring of a recognition of God's generosity to us. And therefore, this generosity is not from guilt, but from joy. Again, did you notice how that note of joy runs through this passage? Giving and generosity ought to be marked by joy. I don't know what your experience is like. I'm not sure that's my experience. I'm not sure I always expect joy to accompany generosity. Usually it's kind of begrudging or sort of maybe feeling a little bit virtuous that I've given a bit or I've helped someone else or I've been generous to someone else, but I'm not sure I'm overflowing with joy. I wonder if we think of the collection as the most joyful part of the service. I doubt it. If I stopped you as you're coming into church today and I asked you, what are you most looking forward to? What's going to be the most joyful part of this service? You might have answered a whole host of things. You might have, if you hadn't realized he was preaching, said the sermon. You might have said, oh, the music and the singing, that is great joy. Yeah. You might have said the prayers. I doubt anyone would have said the collection. But it is a joyful moment. It ought to be. It should be a joy to see the way in which God has been generous and the response of generosity from his people. It is a joy to be generous. And you know what? This is something the Bible affirms again and again, but is also true scientifically. Gratitude and generosity is the key to happiness. Scientific studies have backed it up. If you want a smile on your face and joy in your heart, give generously. And even more so when you know that what you're giving is from the generous God who enables you to give. Finally, let us see how David ends this prayer in this section. In the final verse, he prays for his son Solomon, but in verse 18, he finishes off this prayer, this general prayer, and he says this, "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you." Keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people. See, David prays that this generosity would not again be a begrudging, guilty generosity, but would live in the desires and thoughts of our hearts. And then he says, keep your people loyal to you. And he says those two things in the same breath as if they are intimately connected, which they are. The two go hand in hand. Generous living and generous giving shows the loyalty of our hearts to a generous God. If we know the generous God, it will overflow in generous living. And if our hands are clenched, well, then maybe we haven't really experienced and known and understood the generosity of God day by day, moment by moment to us. See, God has acted in generosity towards us. He's given us so many good things into our hands. The question is, how will we respond to this generous God? How will we use what he has placed into our hands? David wants us to see these truths. As we think about what we have, it is not ours. We don't deserve it. So why hold on to it? I don't know which of those is the most difficult for us to get our heads around. Which of those am I most stumbling over day by day? But as we understand that, we begin to see the positive side. What we have, it is God's. He gives to us generously. So in response, let us give generously too as we follow a generous God. Well, let's respond by praying together these words that David prays in verses 10 to 13. They'll be up on the screen. And if you can't see the screen, we're praying exactly what David prays in verses 10 to 13, so you can follow in your Bibles. But can I invite you to stand as we say these words together? Let's offer these words of praise and thanks to God. So let's say together, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Well, let's stay standing as we continue to give thanks and praise God's glorious name in our final song.